I'd like to welcome you to our Sunday School's class this morning, and I'll invite you to bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you very much that we have the joy and the privilege of gathering together to worship you today. And I pray that, Lord, that you would open our hearts to see the truth of our Redeemer Jesus Christ as recorded in Scripture. I pray, God, that you would be stirring us up by your word and spirit in us, and that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. And as we study your word this morning in our Sunday school class, I pray that you would be building us up and equipping us towards love and good deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This will be the fourth and final class on an introduction to a specific tool for evangelism, Tim McCracken's book, God's Message for You. We paused in the middle of a lesson last week, and I'm going to pick up from there and continue on in our study. I did bring my copies this week, so I'll be happy to pass these out. And if you could take one and hand that down the way. And the same with this. Last week we were in the midst of considering what different individuals in Scripture think about the Word of God specifically, and we're in the middle of looking at the Bible references that we were reading through to gain an understanding of what the Bible says about itself. And just as an opening comment, I want to remind you that we're pretending that this is an actual class period, or that this is an introduction to an overview of the Bible, and that you're participating in this with your friends. And we're doing this so that you might understand how we've prepared and how we would go through a lesson like this. So on a certain level, there may be questions here that are understandable to you or old hat, but we might pause and make some observations about these different ones that come up. For our purposes today, I'm going to move on past the scripture references that are listed here, and on your page you would see that we had looked at Moses and Jesus and David. I think we got to David. We read several of these, and it goes on to look at Peter and Apostle John and Paul and several different passages there. And I'm just going to leave those in your hand. The editorial comment is that in each case there would be a chance for you to give a brief explanation as to who these different characters are. Remember that we're meeting individuals with the ABCs, and so you might not have to go into the greatest detail or the depth of knowledge that you have about King David or the Apostle Paul or any of the characters there. They will be unveiled in different portions of our Bible study. And to really focus on the main message of this lesson, and that main focus is that we are trying to understand what the Bible claims about itself. And we want to portray to those that are first opening up the Bible that there is a message of the Bible, and that there's a consistent message throughout, and the Bible very quickly gets into that message. So, going on with our lessons, or excuse me, the key questions, your handout there that I gave to you, we'll continue with question number three. And if you've ever read the Bible, I'm curious if the Bible read to you like a novel, and if it it did not, which I suspect would be your answer, how is it different? So does the Bible read to you like a novel? It does a little bit in the beginning, doesn't it? Yeah. There's a story that's being told. And so there are aspects of the Bible that you would be familiar with. There's a narrative. There's a story that's going along. And it's relating, as you open up the very first pages, that on a dark and stormy night, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so there is a narrative that's taking place that reads very much like a novel. But there are parts of it that are very different from a novel, aren't there? Think through your own experience of hearing the Bible read or hearing people talk about it, and what are some of the things that you've heard about the Bible that set it apart from it being a novel? Very good. Yeah, some of it is very poetic and is especially given towards an expression of praise or an expression of truth that comes in a poetic form, and that's very different from a narrative novel. What else? What else do you find in the Bible?
It seems more concerned to teach you something rather than entertain you.
That's a good point. And in that respect, there are portions of the Bible that are very direct in their instruction. So it's different from a novel where it might relate a story and then have some moral to the end of that story. Scripture has some very direct teaching. God says this, and there's instruction that comes from that. Anything else? I'm going to point out a few things that will help you to understand the layout of the Bible and to understand that there are different types of book. And here I have another handout to give to you that will help you understand some of the different ways the Bible is laid out. One hurdle that those taking a class like this might face in this process is that they look at the Bible and there are terms and even chapters and verses and divisions, and right off the bat, as soon as you open the book, it doesn't look like a novel because it has a chapter heading that looks like might be a novel with a chapter heading, but then the versification, Genesis 1:1, and those are terms that just kind of trip off of our tongues because we're so familiar with them. But any time that you will give a reference to a scripture in the Bible, you'll need to define what you're doing by giving that reference. And one of the things I like to do is I call it an address. For instance, if you wanted to find where I live, you know that my address is 1011 South Duncan. And given that address, you could drive through Stillwater and you could find me. And I could even give you other directions that will help you find it. And there are other directions that can help you find things in the Bible too. But the reference is like an address. It will help you find where things are in the Bible. And just to tell you about the Bible, there are two main divisions, and you see them on the handout 1.2 that I gave to you. At the top of the page, there's something called the Old Testament, and at the bottom of the page, there's something called the New Testament. And even that word itself might be brand new to you. We use the word testament today. Where do you hear that word testament most often?
In the last will and testament.
That's exactly right, yeah. I, Bruce Parnell, being of sound mind and body, give this last will and testament. I'm sorry, did somebody else say, John, were you saying something there?
No,
okay. Yeah, a last will and testament was his comment. And that's where it often is used, that when we talk about a testament, there is an official written witness that's given. All right, come on in. We are enjoying taking an overview of the Bible and introducing that overview by thinking about what different sections you find in the Bible. Thanks. So we were just talking about on this handout 1.2 how there are two major divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the word testament itself means an official record. Or it can sometimes mean a contract or a covenant. And in this case, the Old Testament and the New Testament are the records of God's dealings with mankind. And the Old and New is a division that especially has to do with the anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, the significant aspect of the New Testament is that Jesus has come, and so the first books of the New Testament are about the birth of Jesus Christ. You might be familiar with those around Christmas time when those narratives are told. When you look at the Scripture, then. You can see in that handout that there are a variety of types of books in the Old and New Testament. Quite a few of them are historical records there. So the books of Moses and the historical records are the first two divisions that you see in the Old Testament. And those have to do a lot with the history of the nation of Israel and how God dealt with the people that he created. But just look at the divisions there in the Old and the New Testament. You see lots of other things besides history. We've mentioned poetry and instruction type of literature. What other types of divisions do you see there?
Letters.
Okay. Down at the very bottom, in fact, quite a few of the New Testament portions of the Bible. After the historical record, which is listed as the book of Acts, we have two long columns, which are letters from the Apostle Paul and then general letters of instructions. So if you were to look up those books, you would see something like a letter that we would write today, in the sense that it is... those that are from Paul, Paul says, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Greetings. This is Paul communicating to the church in Thessalonica. Greetings to you. And then there are different matters or different issues that he brings up in those. One other division in the Old Testament that I'd call your attention to especially is that of the prophets. And the last two columns on the Old Testament are called major prophets and minor prophets. And they are especially about the words that the Lord brought to the people of the Old Testament and the prophetic books are the ones that we have a lot of those that say, "Thus says the Lord," and the words that are recorded there are ones that for the Old Testament believers and for the New Testament believers, they didn't have this book to communicate that word of God, and so God gave prophets to speak for him during those times, and Sometimes their words were not recorded, but oftentimes their words were written down in this form so that it could be a record throughout all time that communicates this message. Besides narrative history, then, and going back to your key questions sheet, you would see that there are other kinds of literature in the Bible, and I've mentioned some of these. You can try to guess what the answers are on number five there. Number four that give the first letter to some of these, and I'll give you a couple of hints. You'll find I was just speaking of the one that begins with P. So what is the one there that begins with P?
Prophetic.
Yeah, so prophetic. The prophets are ones that speak God's word. You'll also find that we mentioned those that begin with the letter L. Down in the New Testament, we have letters. And I didn't mention some of the others. The L that is the very first is law. And you can see that in the first segment there. The books of Moses are called the law. Then the G is genealogies. And oftentimes you will find in the scripture places where there are lists of those who have been born and a list of real people in real time that the scriptures are recording. Then with the W you have the wisdom writings that are the poetry and philosophical writings that are right there in the center of your handout number 1.2. One more comment about that handout, and I'd have you especially look at the first column where the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called the Gospels, and they're much like a biography or as Jeff said earlier, a storytelling. They are telling a special story, and I've mentioned who that special story is about, but let me see if you're following along. Whose life story are these men telling in those first four books?
Jesus.
That's right. They're telling the life stories, experiences, teachings of Jesus Christ himself. And it's in there that we find the narratives that you might be most familiar with about the birth of Jesus Christ, or along with the celebration of Easter, you might know or have heard about the death of Jesus Christ, how he was killed by being nailed to a cross, and then about his resurrection, and how he did not stay dead and in the tomb, but how he was raised to everlasting life. One more handout that I would like to pass out to you that will give you a sense of how these books relate to each other. This is a timeline. It will put in a visual format how all of these books are arranged. And as that's coming around, you can see that the bold black line is a typical timeline, and above that timeline you can see specific historical events that are recorded. With that timeline, you have individuals, or at the very beginning of that timeline, you have the word creation above the big black bar. And other historical events and people like Abraham, Jacob, Israel freed from slavery in Egypt, the Israelites enter the promised land. That's on the front of that page. And underneath it, you can see the books of the Bible and approximately where they fall in that timeline, that history. So on the first page, you would see under the timeline the book of Genesis. And you can see that it stretches from creation through Abraham and Abraham and his children. You can see that timeline there. And then the second book of the Bible is the book of Exodus. And it stretches from Abraham's grandchildren and Jacob and his clan, it says, in Egypt, and then stretches to the Israelites being freed from that, from their slavery in Egypt and going to the promised land. And then under that on the right-hand side, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And these are continuations of the books of the law and of history of that time. God speaking to his people in this way. If you flip it over, you might notice something about this page. The timeline is the black bar again. What do you observe about this page? This would be the Bible books timeline, and on the back of the page, it's running from B.C. 1400 to A.D. 100. Looks like this. Might even be able to just visually say something about that page as compared to this one. You notice something down here? There are lots of books of Bible written in this period, aren't there? There are lots. God is teaching and doing lots of things in this period. Well, let's see what's happening in this period. We have up above in the chronology, you can see it that's United Kingdom. And that's not Great Britain. That's the these are the nations of Israel and Judah that were divided at a certain point. And you can see down below it says that they were divided. The fall of the northern kingdom, the fall of Jerusalem, exiles. And there is a lot of activity. God has intended to say to his to those people living in that time, to say something very important, and we'll get to that in just a minute. This could be a little bit deceiving, though, because if we were to list on the right-hand side of the page all 23 other New Testament books, you would see a big black column over here listing 23 books, and would even outweigh some of these periods over here. And a very short period of time and a lot of letters, a lot of books being written in this period. What was happening in this period? I told you what was happening in this period right here with the kingdom work. What's happening here where all these New Testament books are written? Look at the timeline again. What's happening up above? That's right. When Jesus Christ was born and lived, and so a time period that weighs very importantly just in the structure of the Bible, that the Old and New Testament are weighted towards this special story about the coming of Jesus Christ. With that overview, or with that that introduction to some of the structure of the Bible, I'd like you to open up your Bible, if you have your Bible, to the very first pages. And here's the address that you'll find there. You'd find that it says that the book name is Genesis, and the chapter is numbered 1, and then the very first verse, 1. So the address to find the first verse is Genesis 1:1, and I'll tell you a little bit more about how to find some other books there. Rachel, would you read Genesis 1:1 out loud for us?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
And we're just going to be able to scratch the surface a little bit here, but the very first book of the Bible has an important statement at its very beginning. And the information that we are given here is that we learn something about who we are and our purposes in life. As you read that verse, tell me, in your own words, what important information do we learn about who we are and what our purpose is in life?
We were created.
And what do you mean by created?
Somebody created us.
Let's define created. That's something... That's a term that has a lot of meaning behind it, and I love that term actually. If you were to create a cake, what would you do to create a cake?
Put ingredients together.
Okay, yeah, you'd put flour and water and sugar and oil and all the ingredients together. Mix it up and bake it. Sarah?
You plan it and you pick a recipe and you put things in the way they're supposed to and bake it for a certain time. You don't just throw a bunch of things together in a bowl and leave it there. The cake will never get soft.
Very good, Dan.
You might experiment by throwing a bunch of ingredients randomly into a pan and input some energy and see if a cake comes walking out. Find out that
you
that's
are
kind of how I usually try to
has it worked yet?
No. Well, we're still waiting.
That'd be a fun rabbit trail. I'm not going to follow that rabbit trail this morning, but we do find out something here, that God made the world. That God, and as you would read on in Genesis chapter 1, the way he made it is different than the way we would make a cake. He just said, let there be light, let there be land, let there be life. And it happened. You and I would have to take ingredients and mix them up and get the measurements right and bake it for the right amount of time. And then, depending on if it was Sarah cooking or Dan cooking, you'd have a cake. But God, it says, just spoke and the world was created. Before the end of chapter 1, then, we have the record of God creating life and creating human life. He brought life to a specific man and his wife, a man that the Bible names Adam and his wife named Eve. Chapter 2 takes up that subject in a greater detail. And if there isn't a larger 2 on your page, turn the page and you'll find here's the address for the next chapter. We have Genesis and you'll have chapter 2, and those smaller numbers go into the verses there. In chapter 2, there's greater detail about how God made life and how he brought Adam and Eve into existence. I want you to look especially at verses 16 and 17. So the address there is Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And Laura, would you read those verses?
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.
Earlier there had been some positive instructions that God gave to mankind. He had told them to fill the earth and to subdue it. But here there is a negative command or negative instruction stated. What is the negative instruction that's given there? He says, don't do something. What does the don't do? That's right. And if you do, what will happen? you will die. If you're a parent, you've given negative instructions, and you might have even said, if you do that, you'll die. You probably won't carry that out, at least I... That's hyperbole. You're speaking in strong language. God means what he says here. As you read through chapters 1 and 2, you'll see that it describes Adam and Eve enjoying being in the presence of God, that he has put them in a special garden, and it says that he walks, that he talks with them, and that they enjoy being in his presence. But all of a sudden, we're not but one page into this book, and in chapter 3, something goes terribly wrong. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And Victoria, would you read chapter 3, verse 1?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree, or any tree in the garden'?"
So, what turn does the narrative take at the beginning of chapter 3? Pardon me?
A villain appears.
Ah, yeah, that's a good way to describe it. A villain appears. We've been introduced to God and his good creation and the good things that he has made, and then something bad, something wicked in this way comes. And it is the person of Satan in the form of a serpent. Now, suspend your thinking for just a minute. I've told you that we have a history of God's dealings with mankind here, in a sense, a history of the universe. Think that you are given the assignment of writing the history of the universe and the human race from the very beginning. You knew all of the facts. What would you include, and what would be most important for you to communicate in that history?
How man got to where he was, or it is.
Okay. Good. How mankind got to where he is, and where is he?
Well, as an unbeliever, I don't know if I.
Okay, that editorial comment. That's an interesting question to pose in this type of setting, because more often than not, the average individual has an opinion on that. They have an opinion on where mankind is and what's wrong. So they might propose that very same subject for a history of the human race, but what they record as the solution might be very different than what the Bible does. What else would you include in a history of the human race, or try to communicate?
Things went wrong. Why did things go wrong?
Okay, yeah. Something's wrong with the world. And so why is that? What happened? I'll tell you a couple of things that have been mentioned to me. Does the Bible tell us about dinosaurs? Can I look in here and find out about what happened to the dinosaurs, or where does this serpent character come from in the first place? He just kind of appears on the scene, and why is he here? And are there other intelligent beings in the universe besides, as the Bible describes, God and man? And if this is the history of the human race, then why don't we find anything about all of these archaeological findings and these ancient peoples that archaeology tells us about? And my comment, or my response to that, is that you'll find very quickly that the Bible has a specific subject matter, that it is not just a comprehensive, or it's not a comprehensive history of the universe or of mankind, but it has a very focused message to it. And that focused message is God's plan for restoring a broken relationship between himself and mankind. And that's what we very quickly get into, even in the very first book of the Bible. Satan, or the serpent, has come to tempt Adam and Eve to break the one negative rule that God had given. What was that one negative rule? Don't eat. What did Satan say to do? Eat it. And in fact, Satan says God was lying to you. Essentially, did God say, and he tempts Adam and Eve to question what God had commanded, and he tempts them to doubt and to disobey the rules that God had given. If you're still in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 15. And in that verse, we find, you would see that if you were to read through the rest of those verses in between 1 and 15, that Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, and they did take fruit from that tree, and they did eat it, even though God had commanded them not to. Stephen, would you read Genesis 3:15?
Now put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his head, and you shall bruise his heel.
So something has gone terribly wrong. Adam and Eve have done the very thing that God commanded them not to. The serpent has come and tempted them, and they have listened to that temptation. And in this verse, God is speaking to Satan, and he pronounces a curse on Satan for instigating this rebellion, this disobedience in Adam and Eve. Something is predicted in the future. What is it that's predicted there? And in the language of chapter 3:15, what is it that's being said here? I'll come back to what you've said, Ruth, but just from this language, what's he saying about the serpent?
Promises enmity.
He promises hatred between the snake and the woman. And the woman being Eve. He says that there will be hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, seed is not the type that you would plant in the ground, but it's a way of describing the offspring or the children that would be born between the woman and the serpent. So if you have and here the New International Version, going back to a comment that we made last week, the New International Version uses the term offspring, and you might need to interpret what seed means. You might be very familiar with the enmity between your seed, her seed, and your seed. What's promised here is that a child born from the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So here, at the very beginning of God's message, is something very beautiful, that the world that he's made, and something very beautiful that's been spoiled by the disobedience or the rebellion of Adam and Eve. But at the very beginning, even as things go bad, God is promising a redeemer. And here is the great message of all of the Bible, is that God would heal the damage done. God would restore the damage done by Adam and Eve through this promised redeemer, this Jesus Christ. That's the message of all of Scripture. In fact, the Old Testament, that and that timeline that we looked at, will gradually unfold aspects about what that promised son would be like, and we'll see him being see that message being worked out in the books of history and poetry and prophecy, and in the coming weeks we'll enjoy digging into those and finding out more of those time periods and how they point to Jesus Christ. But that's the thing that I especially want you to take home today, is that all of Scripture has this main message, that it all points to the coming of Jesus Christ. And from the very start, that message is put loud and clear, that God has promised death for disobedience, and that we are part of the human race that are represented by Adam and Eve. And we find that the message then that comes to us is that the Lord provides deliverance through a Redeemer. And that's a message that comes to us in a very important way, the sense that you and I have discovered that there's something terribly wrong with the world. And there are lots of solutions to what's wrong with the world. The Bible's message is that the one solution is through Jesus Christ. In the coming weeks, we will enjoy finding out more about that, and part of the task for the leader of a group like this would be to make sure that all the arrangements are made for the coming meeting. But I'm going to pause there. I'm not going to make plans for next week like that. I'm going to pause and say that this would be an appropriate place for you to ask for questions from your group, and to interact with them on the questions that they have. And then I'm not going to ask you that question, but I am going to pause and ask you question if you have questions about the use of this tool, the use of God's message to you. Vicki? That's a very good point, and depending on the level of knowledge of who you're with, they may very quickly grasp, poetry has a different not just look but a different purpose to it than a history or a narrative does, or a novel, We do live in a society that movies would be a good example of storytelling, or of relating a specific message. And in fact, you could relate the theme of Scripture to a movie telling that story. It's very easily crafted to those that you are working with to develop and expand on where they have questions or no knowledge. Other questions? Let me point out one other resource in the book. At the very last page is a page that's titled Accepting God's Message for Yourself. This short unit has been on evangelism. And evangelism is particularly about taking the good news of Jesus Christ and telling that to the world and inviting them to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. My aim as I open up a study like this is to confront people with that call of Scripture. And this type of study, in each of the six lessons, there will be a confrontation on a variety of different levels that the Bible says that mankind is sinful and is in need of a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And that the way to solve the separation and the death that comes from our rebellion is through faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and trusting in Him. And it is that call that is the aim of this study. And it is through God's Word that he particularly confronts, that He uses that Word to work redemption. And so it is a valid question, as Tim McCracken says, it's a very valid question to ask, if this is God's message to me, how do I become personally reconciled to God? And it is that question, and in fact he calls it a necessary question, because we do not have peace with God. And so in this last page, you will see that Tim has in a very simple way outlined what it is to repent of sins, to not place any trust in our own goodness or good works, and he has Scripture to show that, and then defines faith in Jesus Christ as not just knowledge or even assent to the truth of this, but commitment to trust in Jesus Christ and to follow after Him. And it is appropriate for us to invite people to place their trust in Jesus Christ. And it suggests words of a simple prayer or a speaking to God that you can lead others in. And I'll close by observing here again that in our Reformed approach to evangelism, we understand very well the A to Z of the gospel, that it is God alone who converts, and God alone by His Spirit that causes new life to come. But God uses means. And He uses His Word and He uses us for this. And back to the observation that I read from Gary North, all too often we forget the ABCs of the gospel and major on the P, Q, and R and forget about this call to repentance and faith. And believing that there is a sovereign God that brings redemption does not negate the importance of this question or this call. Will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you forsake your own good works and cast yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ? And it's very appropriate to ask that question and to encourage people through the use of this study, through their own interaction with God's Word, to personally trust in Jesus Christ. With that said, it is my prayer that you would not take this book home and put it on your shelf, never again to see the light of day. It's my hope that that you might think about your neighbors or fellow students that have no idea what God's message is, and that you would prayerfully consider this summer inviting them to get together with you over a 6-week period and to discover God's message for them. I invite you to please bow in prayer then. Lord God, we do thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the treasure that you've given to us, that we carry in earthen vessels the treasure of the knowledge of God and the union that we have. Lord, I pray that that treasure would be given with a trust, that we would convey that to the world around us. God, please use the proclamation of Jesus Christ in our lives by our examples and by our words to convey this message, that you would use it then to save sinners from their desperate state and bring them to the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.